First Thessalonians. Stand by. Are they having technical difficulties? Well, they're just going to have to play catch up, aren't they? The Lord is so good to us, isn't He? And He allows us to serve Him and to love Him, to love one another. It's still absolutely the greatest privilege that we have to know the Lord and to be His people. You know, to the fact that we are called by Him, that He saved each of us personally, is just the most amazing miracle. And He loves us with an everlasting love. Even when we slip, even when we fall, His love is constant. I thank Him so much for that. Let's pray together as we get into our study. Father, we want to thank You for the time that we have this evening to be in Your Word. And as we have so often prayed, Lord, that Your Word would be in us is our great desire. That it would bring forth great fruit in our lives, Lord. We acknowledge, Lord, tonight again that apart from You we can do nothing. But in You and by You and through You, Lord, we can do all things. Lord, from our conquering our own personal battles to conquering great vistas for You in the kingdom of God, Lord. There's just so many wonderful ways, Lord, that You work in Your people. And we pray tonight as we study Your Word that You would work greatly and mightily in us, Lord. Speak to each person here, God, each person that's watching on TV. Lord, You know what our needs are, and You're able to minister to us through Your Word. Challenge us, Lord, to walk wholly unto You till we see Your face in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to try to finish the chapter in this study. Emphasis there on try. I appreciated so much the remarks that Mark made a couple of weeks ago. They were very thoughtful and kind. It is a great joy to be able to serve the Lord and to serve God's people. Ministry is always a tremendous privilege, not a gift deserved, but a great privilege, and I really appreciate the things that were said, let's just pick it up at verse 12, okay, in our study. I think Mark was talking about what do we do while we watch and wait for the Lord's return. You know, obviously the Lord hasn't come back yet. So what are we doing in the meantime? What are you doing in the meantime? Do we have a tendency to just, well, kind of get on with the everyday business of life? Most of us do that. But if you're not real careful, the everyday business of life can become a rut real quick. A rut that's excluding Jesus Christ and your love and your passion and your faith in Him. So we know that there is work to be done as we wait His return. We don't wait just sitting around, but we wait actively. And Mark was talking about our worship and our work and our witness. And certainly these last few verses of chapter 5 give us some intense instruction on how we are to be waiting for the Lord's return. So we'll just read through starting at verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Boy, is that a lifetime work, being at peace among yourselves? I'm glad He put that in there, especially in churches, because there certainly can be a tendency in churches to get on each other's nerves. But He says, we exhort you, brethren, you know, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Be patient with all. Boy, I need help in that one. Can you pray for me on that one? Be patient with all. This really speaks, I really believe, in how do we deal with difficult people? Sometimes you think the way to deal with difficult people is just kick them out. You know, it's the easiest, quickest way. But that's not what the Word tells us. We are to warn those who are unruly. You know, those that are blatantly unruly and disruptive. But they're not the only ones that are going through hard times and may be difficult to deal with. We're to warn, we're to comfort the faint-hearted. Sometimes we wish people were a little bit more bold, you know, a little less fearful. But you can't force people out of that. There's a working of coming alongside and discipling them to a greater place of victory. And so there's that comforting of the faint-hearted. And upholding the weak. You know, it seems like in our secular society, it's more Darwinian, you know, the survival of the fittest. You know, and if you can't make it, gee, that's too bad. But that's opposite what God calls us to as servants of the Most High God. We're called to uphold the weak, because He sure does that for us. Amen? Constantly. And then, of course, being patient with all. And if you've got a quick tongue, if you have a tendency to judge others very quickly, to cop an attitude about what someone else's behavior or someone else's failures, I would challenge you to take a few steps back. Take a few steps back and think about how much the Lord has forgiven you. Think about how patient the Lord has been with you throughout your Christian walk. And be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. God, we need to be patient with one another. And then verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rendering evil for evil. Sometimes when we're hurt, or when we even see wickedness, we can often feel like it's justifiable for us to render evil back. But it never is. We are not called to treat people the way they may treat us, but always pursue what is good. And when we think of that word pursue, we realize that sometimes good is elusive. Sometimes good is hard to find. But here he tells us, pursue it. Go after it. Do your homework. Do all that you can of searching to find that which is good for yourselves and for all. You can render evil by bitterness, you know, by having a bitter spirit, by indifference, or by an unforgiving spirit. But you know something? When you're bitter or indifferent or unforgiving, each of those things hurt you more than the person you direct them to. I wish people could understand that. That oftentimes the ones that they're bitter towards have no clue, or they may know they're not liked, but their life goes on. And the person who holds the bitterness is the one that gets eaten up. Paul says, let go of that. See that no one renders evil to anyone. So how should the church be as we worship and work and witness while waiting for the Lord's return? You know, these last few verses, certainly, like I said earlier, they can keep us busy for the rest of our life. This is a wonderful checklist for how you're doing today with your spouse, with your kids, with your brothers and sisters, with the people you work with your witness in the neighborhood. I mean, it's a very simple but very spirit-directed checklist for us. Maybe we can just read through it and then we'll go back. Verse 16. Rejoice always. No grumps. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, any questions? That's pretty direct. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't negotiate it with it. Abstain from it. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Oh, I'm glad that's there too, isn't it? Aren't you? For the rejoicing always, the praying without ceasing, the in everything giving thanks, the quenching not the Spirit, the not despising prophecies, the testing of all things. And then he puts, he who calls you is faithful. Do you feel overwhelmed by that list? He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. If you let him. If you let him. That's his desire. And then Pastor Paul, as many pastors have over the centuries, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. I hope you're doing that. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for these verses. Now, let's go back to verse 16. Rejoice always. What's that mean? Well, I think basically it means that the church ought to be full of joyful people. That should be a characteristic of the church. Somehow throughout the different church ages, because man has succumbed to his own pride and his own desire to control things, that church has become so somber, so oppressive, so controlling. When you talk about freedom and joy, you rarely associate that with many churches and church denominations. And yet when we read through the scriptures, joy, 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 everything is just the gladness. Read through the Psalms and you just see the great worship and praise and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. The church should be full of joyful people. And when you're in love with Jesus Christ, when you realize that you're saved by grace through faith, when you realize that He accepts you not because you're worthy, not because you deserve it, but because He loves you. That blows my mind. That produces, wow, you do that, huh? You do that for me? And you know all about me? You know more about me than all these people know about me? And you'd save me anyway? Whew. Our God is an awesome God. That ought to produce in us just a tremendous desire to praise and to worship and to thank Him, to be filled with His joy. Pastor Chuck has said we should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth today. The most joyful people on the face of the earth. Why? Because God's forgiven us of all of our sins and all of our trespasses, which even in this congregation are very large. Our sins and our trespasses. But He's forgiven them. And how thankful we are for that. So we have hope. We have hope of eternal life with Jesus. There is so much to be joyful over. And this has to kind of bring us back. Because sometimes I think we can get overwhelmed with the things of this world and the disappointments of this world. And it can begin weighing on us. The disappointments of people. Have people ever disappointed you? Sometimes it's continuous. And there are some folks that just have a real hard time forgetting and forgiving. Just letting go of it. You know, you had your feelings hurt? Let it go and go on and serve the Lord and rejoice. But some people have kind of like a hard drive on your computer that everything is just there, man. And anytime there's just the slightest ripple in it, it brings up and brings back every fault that every person ever did to you. That's a horrible way to live. I pray that you will ask God to give you a joyful heart, that you would be just amazed at how much the Lord has forgiven you, how much the Lord has in store for you, not just here, but in eternity, and that He would give you a joyful heart. I like hanging around joyful people. Don't you? I mean, you don't, when you're around people that aren't very joyful, you're looking at your watch, you're wondering, you know, got to get out of here. So, bye, got to go. It's hard to have fellowship when you don't have joy. So may God help us to be an even greater, outpouring of His joy in our lives and in our church. Rejoice evermore. Now, I got to tell you, rejoicing is usually coupled with suffering or trial or persecution. Yeah, you set us up, man. But it's true. When, you know, I was looking through some of the New Testament references to joy and to rejoicing, and it was just interesting that within a verse or two of whenever he's talking about rejoicing, he's talking about dealing with the difficulties of life, of witness. Let's look at a couple. Acts chapter 5. Remember, towards the end of the chapter, in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, they're tossed into prison, remember, and the angel sets them free out of the prison, and while the doors are still locked, and they go back to the temple and are preaching Jesus, and they bring them finally back into the Sanhedrin, and they bawl them out, you know, they go, you know, we told you guys not to preach in this name, and then Peter stands up and goes, hey, look, we got to obey God rather than you guys, the ones who crucified, who killed the Prince of Life. You know, he filled with boldness and so forth, and they were wroth. You know, they were going to just tear them limb by limb. And then Gamaliel stands up and he says, you know, guys, if this is of God, we can't stop it. You know, so, you know, let him be. Well, they didn't listen to Gamaliel completely. They had them beaten, and then they released them. And it says in verse 40, they called for the apostles and beaten them, commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And so they departed from the presence of the council. Beaten up. Threatened. Same ones that crucified their Lord just a few weeks earlier. And what are they doing? Is that amazing there? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. See, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. Rejoicing, even when you have to suffer shame for His name in the midst of persecution. Jesus taught them that. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know, I think in our day we think protest. Protest and picket when they say evil things against you. Well, if you're going to protest and picket, you know, you've got that right, civil disobedience. You can do that in America. But do it joyfully. Better rejoice, be rejoicing. Don't be slinging curses and wickedness and evil. That's rendering evil for evil. If you're going to do a protest on something, you make sure you got the joy of the Lord working in you. Rejoice, and he says, in case you didn't get it, be exceedingly glad. So I'm glad. Sometimes he has to double up on these things because we're a little thick. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Romans 12:12, he said, talks about us rejoicing in hope. And the very next phrase, patient in tribulation. See the two of them so close to each other? Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. So rejoicing doesn't necessarily mean that the circumstances are all going to be, you know, just wonderful. Joy is not dependent upon your circumstances. Joy flows from the relationship you have with the Lord who is constant. No matter what it is you're going through, His joy is full. There's an abundant supply of His joy for you. No matter what it is you're facing, no matter what it is you're going through, His joy is full. Now, if you're looking at your circumstances, sometimes your circumstances will be bad. Sometimes you'll lose your job. Sometimes your kids will get weird. Sometimes investments won't work out the way you thought. Sometimes people won't like you. And if we're just looking to those circumstances, I think happiness is an emotion that is tied to circumstances. But joy is beyond just an emotion. Joy is a state of being. And it's a state of being that we're in through the indwelling work of God's Spirit in our lives. Do you follow me on this? That it's not due to what happens to me on the outside. You know, my car's working good, I'm happy. The transmission falls out, I'm not happy. You know, that's looking at circumstances. But one way or the other, up or down, the joy that I have because of my Savior Jesus and what He's done for me and heaven that awaits, that's constant. And that's what makes Christians often so different, you know, from the world and from even other faiths. Because our joy is not dependent upon our circumstances, but upon our living relationship that we have with the Lord. Isn't that good? I'm so glad for that. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, but I want to look at verse 9 for just a moment too. Well, we probably have to go up to verse 4. Let's do it just for fun, okay? But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. In all things, no matter what's going on. And he begins to describe them here. In much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, that's whippings, in imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor, dishonor, evil report, good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That describes the disciple. Servant of God. Rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Yeah, we can be going through tough things. There's that, you know, all of your Christian walk is learning to sacrifice, learning to die to yourself. And your flesh will often be sorrowful. You know, the old woe is me flesh syndrome. You know, always whining that it's not coddled a little bit more by you. And your flesh do that? Mine does. But you know, after a while, you begin to learn that where that whining's coming from. It's not coming from the joy of the Lord. It's not coming from a desire to please God. It's coming from selfishness. And so as servants of God, we're not called to be served. We're called to serve. To empty our lives just as our Lord emptied His for us. We're called to empty our lives in service to Him. Die, flesh, you know. So rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here it said, rejoice always, rejoice evermore. And even that is difficult. You know, if you're looking at circumstances. But not if you're looking at the Lord. If you're looking at the Lord, you can always rejoice. We are to rejoice always, not only in happy things, but in sorrows also. And the two are not incompatible. For example, painful conviction can lead to great joy. God's dealing with you in an area of your life that's not right. An area in your life that you need to die to your flesh. That may be very painful, but the process can lead to such wonderful joy as the Lord delivers you and sets you free. Our rejoicing is in the Lord and in the Lord's love and in the Lord's sovereign rule for us. Hebrews 12:2 speaks of us looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of Jesus had its source and its completeness in abiding in the will of the Father. That's what brought him the greatest joy, to do the Lord's will. I pray that that would be yours as well. Our purpose in life is to please the Lord, to worship him because he is worthy to be worshiped and to be praised. That daily we'd be yielding our lives to him to do the will of the Father. Jesus said in John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Therefore, in Christ, we are complete. And we are complete in his joy through that relationship we have with him. So rejoice always. And again I say, rejoice. Second thing that he tells us here on how we can be preparing and actively waiting for the Lord's return. Not only are we going to be a church that's filled with joy, but then he says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, Warren Wiersbe said this, this does not mean we must always be mumbling prayers. You know, we wonder, how can we do this? The word means constant recurring. Not continuously occurring, but constant recurring. If the idea is we need to keep the line open and be in touch with God so that our praying is part of a long conversation that is not broken. I like that. It's like we're just going to keep don't hang up the phone. Keep the line open. Always realize that you've got the ear of your Father, and your Father desires your ear as well. Lord, your will be done. And it's interesting that God knows the desires of the heart, doesn't he? The Bible tells us that. He's all-knowing. And he responds to those desires even when our voice is silent. So this is not saying this is constant verbal prayer either, though that is a good thing to do. And it is good to worship the Lord. That's praying, interceding for one another, giving petition before the Lord, asking, making supplication. Those are all different ways, you know, that we can be praying. And we can do that in group, and we can do that by ourselves, you know, any place we are. But I hope that you are learning to open up that channel a little bit more in your daily life. Not just when you're in here, when you're walking down the street, cruising around your car, doing your job at work or whatever, but you've got that sense, that awareness that, hey, God's right here with me. I can talk to him right here. I can talk to him about my work. You know? What it is? What do you do? Are you a nurse? Are you an accountant? Are you a housewife? Businessman? Whatever it is you're doing, the Lord is interested. He's interested in what you're doing, and He wants to measure your heart and your attitude and your motive, even in the non-religious stuff that you might be involved in. Keep that channel open. Keep that line open. Pray without ceasing. And look for opportunities. Look for opportunities to gather together with other brothers and sisters to pray, to encourage one another. I find that that's one of the best ways to snap out of a funk if you're in one, is to begin just making a list of folks that need prayer and start praying for them. And before too long, your mind has gotten off of your stuff and the Holy Spirit is starting to cleanse you. He's starting to flush you out of all that, the me stuff and the I stuff, and you start thinking about others, just like the Lord said, to esteem others above yourself. But how many of you know that's a discipline? That just isn't always automatic with us. So the church should be a joyful, filled with joyful people. The church should be filled with praying people. And thirdly here, we should be a thankful people. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for the guy down the street at the other church. Sometimes we think about it, that's easy to point the finger. He gets pretty specific here, doesn't he? For you. In everything, give thanks. Now, you might want to note here, he doesn't say, for everything, give thanks, but in everything, give thanks. And I think that's an important distinction. Because sometimes there's great tragedy that happens. And, like that, the Alaskan Airlines, flight crash. I mean, that just breaks your... I was looking at the names, of the people that were killed on that plane and the towns that they were from. And we got friends up in the... So I recognized a lot of these little, towns outside of Seattle where these people were, and I began to think, gee, I wonder if any of them went to the Calvary Chapels up there, or what their families are going through right now. And that's a grieving. That hurts. It'd be sicko to say, oh, thank you for that plane crashing. Not for it, but Lord, in it, we can still be thankful to you that you're a great God and that you're a God of comfort. And thank you, Lord, that we can go to you in times of tragedy, in situations that we don't understand, and you're constant and you can bring peace. Thank you, Lord, that we have a God that we can go to pray for these families that are grieving right now. We may never see them till we get to heaven. But we don't have to see them and know them personally to be able to pray for them, right? So in that we can give thanks through the difficult times, the hard times. Now, I want to switch gears just a little bit on this to talk about the will of God, because he said this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And I think this includes the rejoicing evermore, the praying without ceasing, and the in everything give thanks. And this kind of really speaks of our whole inward walk with the Lord. But folks often make a really big deal about knowing God's will. Any of you ever struggled with that? What is your will? Now, help me with this. When you're asking God for His will, when you're wondering about what His will is, isn't it usually in some specific area? Right? Like, is it your will for me to marry this person? Or is it your will for me to go to this school? Or is it your will for me to take this job? Is it your will for me to invest this money in the stock market? But we look at specific situations. We want this specific guidance. And you know, there's all kinds of books out there and all kinds of how-tos to figure out the specific, you know, the specific plan. I think a lot of them are bogus. Because I don't... What people seem to really want is God's specific revelation or direction on what they're to do or where they're to go at a specific moment in time. But personally, I feel that way, that kind of thinking is a real waste of time. Now hear me out here. Because a lot of times people are waiting for some divine sign to give witness that this is what they're supposed to do. You know, like an email from God or something, you know, heaven.com. You know? And here's the Lord speaking to you. You know, something dramatic. And a lot of times people will not take steps of faith because they're so keyed into some kind of an emotional buzz that they have to get first, you know, before they take that step. And when I read through these kind of verses here at the end of 1 Thessalonians, I find that God has already revealed His will to us in His Word. I mean, check this out. He actually says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for who? Right? You and me. Right here in Escondido. Praise God. He's given us His will. Right here. Oh, that's too... You mean I got to read it? Yeah, that's right. You need to seek the Lord in His Word. Your Word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you, David said. Well, that's the will of God, that you might not sin against Him. You got a problem with sin? Hide the Word in your heart. Daily. Not just on Sunday. How many of you know on Monday or Tuesday you're wore down real quick? It's a daily walk. But God has already revealed His will to us in His Word, particularly in this passage, which if we'll take care to apply it into our daily lives, it'll keep us busy and it'll keep us fruitful the rest of our days until the Lord returns. You're saying, well, doesn't God have a specific plan for me? Yeah, but you're probably not going to be able to figure it out. I mean, if He were to show you His plan for you, you go, huh? I mean, we're talking about the infinite God who knows your beginnings and your endings, who has your perfect best in His heart. Now, He has a plan for you, but you don't write the script. You don't tell Him how to unfold that plan. And that's where the big conflict comes in. Because we're so used to being in control. We're so used to telling God what we want, what we think is best. God says, I'm God, you're not. You got to listen to me. You got to get to know me. Because I can search your heart. And you need to let me to mold your heart to be the kind of person that I want you to be. Now that means we got to get out of the way. And that is the battle of life, isn't it? It's not just after you get saved. How many of you that have been married to the Lord now for 15, 20 years, you know that it doesn't stop. The battle doesn't stop just after you get saved. Is there an amen anywhere here? You know, you got to die more and more and more. Constantly, the older you get in the Lord, you still have to die to your old man, to your old will, and yield to His will. So God does have a specific plan for our lives, but I believe His specific plan is unfolded as we walk in His revealed will. His revealed will given to us in Scripture. If you will busy yourself in knowing the Word of God, knowing what pleases God, through His Word, then His marvelous plan for you will unfold so naturally that because you're already walking in His will, you won't have to stop dead for 3 months to get confirmation on whether you're supposed to do this or to do that. You're already in His will. You're letting His word, things like we're studying here in this last section of 1 Thessalonians, be very real to your daily practice and walk. Well, whatever it is you're doing then is going to be under God's rule. Boy, that makes it totally different. Whatever area whatever endeavor you're in right now, assuming it's not, wickedness and ungodliness, and if it is, and you're really hungry to please God, He's going to show you that it's, this is sin, get away from it. Yeah, but let's just say you're just in your regular careers and your family and the activities that you do as with your kids and so forth. Well, God gives us plenty of specific instruction to our attitudes and our hearts. How we're to be conducting business. Uprightly, honestly. Not giving a false measure. Being truthful. Pleasing the Lord. Working as if He is our boss. Working as unto Him. Doing everything we do as unto Him. Well, that's going to keep you pliable. And the Lord's not going to have to push and grunt and shove to get you someplace. Your desire is going to be, Lord, I'd delight to do Your will. I want to please You. The Lord says, cool. And if He can move you and direct you into places that you're fruitful. So do you see what I'm trying to get at here? That let's not get too stressed out about what's God's specific, plan. Let's be busy about doing what He's already told us to do here. And we'll find ourselves immersed in ministry. You'll have more ministry than you know what to do with. If you're busy pleasing the Lord, because that's His heart. His heart is people. His heart is reaching the lost. And if you're immersing yourself in Him, then that's where your heart's going to be. And you're going to find out that all of the attention doesn't focus on you. God wants to use you as an instrument that He can play, that He can make music through, that He can sing through, that He can minister through, that He can heal through. That's a great place to be. A vessel fit for the Master's use. I don't think you need to go through 4 years of seminary to be fit for the Master's use. I think you just need to be willing to be used and obedient to His word. Let's go on. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? We can do it by our doubt, by indifference, or rejection of Him. We can get distracted by others. But I think there's a deeper aspect to this quenching the Spirit. And, a lot of times this verse is used to decry the lack of certain phenomena, in a church service. Some of our dear Pentecostal brethren might say to their un-Pentecostal brethren that you're quenching the Spirit, because you don't jump up and down and dance and have a free-for-all. The work of the Spirit, help me with this, Lord. The work of the Spirit has little to do with the structure of our meetings as it does with the yieldedness of our lives outside of our regular meetings. Man, I'm still trying to learn that. That the work of God's Spirit isn't just in a display in a group of people gathered together for an hour. The work of God's Spirit is in your life, how you live, how you treat one another, how you bear witness of Christ in the world that He sent you to. If I can take you over to Ephesians 4 for just a moment, verse 20. Well, jump down to verse 30 first, because in verse 30, Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, I think that the grieving of the Spirit and the quenching of the Spirit are similar. And if we look at the verses prior to verse 30 there in Ephesians 4, we're going to see some of the things that grieve and I believe quench the Spirit. Starting in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt to the deceitful lusts." So, I would gather then that if I'm giving over to my old man and picking back up those deceitful lusts, then I'm grieving the Spirit. I'm quenching the work of the Spirit. It says, "Put off those things and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Therefore, putting away lying. Don't lie to one another. Because when you lie, you quench the Spirit. "Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Because if you do, you'll be grieving the Spirit. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need." How about this one, folks? "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers." What do you say to others? What do you chit-chat about? How do you talk about other people? Think about it here. He says, "Let no corrupt word, but only that which is edifying." So if you're not saying things that are edifying about somebody else, you're grieving the Spirit of God. "Let all bitterness, wrath," verse 31, "anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." There's another few verses we can add to our checklist, huh? But you see, doesn't this all speak far more than just what an emotional expression in church? And I like being happy, and I like getting excited, you know, about the Word of God and stuff. But you know, if you've been around for a little while, you've certainly seen a lot of very strange things that seem to happen that are associated with the so-called moving of the Spirit. And I've been there. I've been in it. I taught it years and years ago. And I've been delivered from it. Thank you, Jesus. Because I realized that that wasn't really the moving of the Spirit. That was the moving of my flesh in many, many cases. You see, we're told to be imitators of God as dear children. We're to be reflecting Him and His love for one another. We're to walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. And we're to put all this other stuff off from us. Now that's walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the Spirit, folks. And not walking in love certainly quenches the Spirit's work in one's life. And so when I have somebody say to me that they're, you know, "You're quenching the Spirit by not allowing this or not allowing that in your service," I have to say, "Oh, You don't know me, number one. And I don't think you really know the Word. Because there's so much more to living in the Spirit and growing in the Spirit than the show we have on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whatever. There's so much more. And so he says in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. And I think it would be fair to include in our present day understanding of that verse that he's really talking about the Word of God. He's talking about the Scriptures. Because that's what the Scriptures do. The Scriptures are the prophetic forthtelling of God's will and God's plan for our lives. The New Testament prophecies you can find in 1 Corinthians 14:3, and it tells us what prophecy is in the New Testament church, and it is the speaking of words of comfort and edification and exhortation. Now, certainly that's what the Scriptures do for us, don't they? They bring us comfort. And they can also kick us in the derriere, you know, when we're not going the direction we need to be going. You know, God has a way of moving us and dealing with us. And sometimes as you're going through the Word of God, God's nailing you. Ooh, that cut. But it's a surgeon's cut, you know. It's meant to bring you to a place of greater yieldedness and flexibility and healing. And working for the Lord. And we're not to despise the Word of God. We're not to take the Word of God lightly. We're not to take these kind of exhortations that we have here in 2 Thessalonians. Just, you know, oh well, yeah, that's interesting. Despise it not. Take it to your heart. Because this is part of the will of God. And I believe that's what the Word of God taught from our pulpits and applied in the lives of our people will do. It'll cause us to be comforted and exhorted and edified. Now there are times when people are sometimes giving us words that we don't want to hear. Sometimes they're hitting the nail right on the head and it hurts. And sometimes we're prone to say, well, why should he be talking to me? Look at him, you know. And we have a tendency sometimes to put down the exhortation, but here we're told not to despise it. But don't despise the Word of God. But test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast what is good. Test these things. I think it's so important that we test the spirits, that you check things out. In 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul was speaking of the gift of prophecy, he said, let one prophesy and let the others judge. Let one prophesy and the others judge. You know, in our spiritual sort of vernacular that we have, there are sometimes we run into folks who supposedly are speaking for the Lord or in the name of the Lord, and they might say to us, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord showed me this about you, you know. And it really isn't the things of the Lord. You know, just because someone says the Lord showed me this, or the Lord told me to tell you this, you can say, well, thank you. Now I'll go seek the Lord and see if he tells me that. But the Lord spoke to me. Well, thank you. You know, but some people think if they get this impression and they add, thus saith the Lord on it, that it's now indisputable, immutable, unchangeable. God spoke to me. I've never had a problem with saying very kindly back, well, God didn't speak to me. And sometimes I feel like saying, so stick it in your ear. Because there's sometimes people can say the most hurting things in the name of God. I try not to say that, but I think you know what I mean. You know? Because it comes off with sort of a spiritual superiority. And we need to judge those things. We need to test them. So if you feel like someone, if you feel like you have a word from the Lord for someone and they don't immediately, you know, receive it, but they want to go check it out, well, I pray you've got a tender enough spirit to edify and bring comfort as well as to exhort, that you will allow them the freedom to test that themselves to make sure they're hearing from the Lord. I've had a lot of people give me prophecies that I've judged to be totally off the wall. They weren't from God. Tested them, searched the Word, wasn't from Him. Don't be gullible. Maybe that's another thing we can share with one another. Because some people can be really, I mean, they can put on the spiritual schmaltz and you can really think that because of the way they talk or how they say it, that, wow, they really heard from the Lord. Hey, don't accept everything. Test it out. Go to the Word. Sometimes, you know, there are whole agencies that know how to soak bucks out of God's people. They know how to play the compassion card, you know. You got this poster, this little kid on a poster with big brown eyes and such a look of pity. Pastor Chuck said this, don't just send your check off to support that little orphan. Find out where you're investing the money. Is it really going to an orphan? Or is it really going to feed the children? Or is it going into a company that's just hired to raise funds? So many of these feed the children kind of things are not legitimate. You got to check it out. Don't just let your heart get, you know, pulled by some fancy video or great pictures and great text to go along with it. If you've bought into some of these television evangelists who support this thing and that thing and the other thing, and they send their video crews out and they get all the footage, and then they send you the follow. If you've ever called them once, man, you get on their list and they'll call you and they'll send you their stuff. And it's written by professional writers to know how to pull the strings of your pocketbook. Be careful. Be cautious. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't give to legitimate need, but do your homework. Do your homework. Check it out. And perhaps we could add another little thing to this. Don't be taken in by flattery. You know, some people really know how to flatter to get on your good side. And then they stick it to you. Be careful. Test the spirits. Finally, because we're pretty much out of time, but this is a good one for us to leave on. Abstain from every form of evil. Do we have another hour? Abstain from what kind of, how much evil? Every form of evil. Not just evil, but every form of evil. If it even looks like it might be evil, abstain from it. If there's any question at all, stay away from it. To abstain means to hold oneself off. And sometimes we need wild horses to hold us off, but abstain. Well, you've heard this before. Well, because of finances, we're just living together in the same house. Yeah, we're sleeping in the same bed, but we're not having sex. Heard that before. Shun the appearance of evil, church. It is so easy to say, well, it's nobody's business but ours. No, I'm sorry. If you call yourself a Christian, you're not your own. You're bought with the price of His blood. You're an ambassador. What you do in private does affect your public testimony. And people may not know the specifics about what you do in private, but it'll affect your yieldedness to God if you're not doing everything to be pleasing Him in public and in private. It'll affect your witness. It'll affect your life. It'll affect your faith. It'll affect others. Those that you're called to serve, because you've been so into serving yourself in private, you're not going to have nothing left to serve people out in public. So they are hurt. Now maybe you do, maybe you are absolutely pure. Maybe you do have a totally platonic relationship. But you know what? It doesn't look good. It has the appearance of evil. So what does the Bible say? Shun it. Walk away from it. Abstain from it. Why? Because love doesn't want to lay a stumbling block. Well, that's their problem. It's your problem. The directive in the Scripture is to you, not to the people who might get stumbled. It's to the stumbler, not the stumblee. Do you get that? Why shouldn't you go out and have a beer at a ball game? Are you free as an adult? Sure you are. Are you going to go to hell if you have a beer? Of course not. Might you stumble a brother or sister? You bet. Well, that's their problem. No, it's your problem. You're called not to lay a stumbling block. Pastor Chuck said this. I like to drink, he was given an example of this, and he said, I like to drink Cokes in a bar. So people see you coming out of the bar. It has the appearance of evil. Maybe you weren't drinking any alcohol, but you come out of the bar. Chuck said, what would you think if you saw me walking out of a bar? Pastor Chuck, yeah. So shun the appearance of evil. Don't mess with it. That's not your life anymore. That's not a part of what pleases God, so why do it? Well, I got bored. Get a little more discipline. Get accountable. Don't allow yourself to be given over to those kind of things. In the video store. I mean, I can go from preaching to meddling here. I know it. And I better stop here pretty quick. But God's had to deal with me on that. If you saw the devotional today or yesterday's devotional, I gave a little example of that. You know? That you can find yourself in a video store and looking at stuff you shouldn't be looking at. And somebody comes up to you and says, hey, Pastor Pat, how you doing? Oh, hiya, bro. It's nothing good here, you know? It's just all junk, you know? It's disgusting. And you do the quick double take. You know good and darn well that your heart wasn't right. But oh, to save face. But that's stumbling. So why do it in the first place? So these are each of you have different issues. Each of us have different areas that we're dealing with. But I think if we'll take a look at these verses and seek to apply them into our lives, that God is going to do a great cleansing, great healing, a great delivering. And though it might be tough to face some of these things, the outcome of that will be great joy because you're pleasing the Lord. And you're wanting to walk uprightly. You're wanting to serve Him and serve one another. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you. Set you apart especially to Himself. That's what the Lord wants to do. And to sanctify you completely. Not just spiritually, but in spirit, soul, and body. Aren't you glad that He put that there? Our whole nature. I think sometimes in church we separate the spiritual from the physical. As long as we have a good spiritual rush, then kind of justifies our physical. We can go off and I remember as I was raised a Roman Catholic, and I always used to think that after I went to confession, cool, I had 2 weeks to blow it now. You know, I could party on because I got the slate clean, and now I could go out and mess up a little bit. And you know, I wasn't going to mess up too much, but you know, at least I had a clean slate. You know, I was just totally missing the heart to please God. And that's what the Lord wants with us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, our wonderful God of peace himself, thank you for wanting to set us apart unto you. We know that as you set us apart to you, then we're different than what we used to be. And the old associations and the old habits, it's not part of our nature anymore. You've given us a new nature. Help us to walk according to our new nature, Lord. And may we not despise prophesying. May we not despise the proclamation of your scripture, of your word to us, Lord. That we might not despise those words of exhortation and comfort and edification. That we might rejoice evermore. That we might pray without ceasing. That in all things that we give thanks, that we wouldn't quench the Spirit, that we'd abstain from every form of evil, that we'd be a people, a peculiar people, a special set-apart people unto you for your glory. Oh God, thank you for this time that we could be together. It seems to go by so fast. But Lord, may you plant fast in our hearts, Lord, these truths. And help us to walk more and more in love with you and in love and serving one another. Give us a great week, Lord. Bless our week. Bless our homes and our families. We need your blessing, Lord. May we walk uprightly in you as we await your wonderful return.